Well, good morning. Let's get straight to God's Word. We're back in Ephesians, book of Ephesians chapter 4. And so the first half of Ephesians is like Paul doing the theory work, talking about the theology or the theory of what God has done in Christ. And then the second half of Ephesians is that it being worked out in practice. So he's sort of saying this is all the truth, and this is how we make it a reality in our lives. And this passage is kind of the start of him starting to work out what the truth of the gospel means in as a reality in our lives. So chapter 4, verse 17. Okay. This is God's word. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17. Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them. Due to their hardness of heart, they have become callous and have given themselves to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learn Christ, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him, as the truth is in Jesus. To put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created in the likeness of God, in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbour, for we are members of one another. Be angry, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labour, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. And Lord, your word oftentimes speaks a hard truth in our hearts, things that are difficult to grasp and maybe difficult to take, Lord. And we acknowledge, Father, there's so much work left to be done in our hearts, so much work needed done in my life. And Lord, we pray that you would keep us from being satisfied or content with who we are and how we are. Lord, let us strive to be more like Jesus, and help us to do that this morning in his name. Amen. So, if you imagine there's a soldier in the war, out fighting in a foreign land, and he's taken captive by the enemy. And they take him and they lock him up and they put him in a prisoner of war camp. And he's kept in a small, dark room. He's given just bread and water. And for years he's there in this small room. And he longs, he wants nothing more, just to get out, to see the sun, to eat. He dreams of steak and Coke and glasses of milk. And for years and years, that's all he wants. And then one day it happens, and the war is over, and the prisoners are released, and he gets home. And can you imagine that he gets home to his house, and the first thing he does, he runs to his bedroom, locks the door, closes the blinds, and he asks just for bread and for water. Can you imagine, he longed for his release, longed back for this new life again, and he comes back, and then he just goes back to his old ways. Of course, people who are released from, who've been through those sorts of ordeals, have all sorts of trauma and things to work through, and that kind of thing does happen. But Paul is saying for the Christian who's released, given a new life in Jesus, and who goes back to his old ways, it's just like that prisoner, set free to a new reality, a new life in Jesus. And yet so often as Christians, we choose voluntarily to go back to that old life, to re-enter our cell and walk back into that old life, pick up the chains and put them back on, back to captivity. And what kind of if you sum up this passage in this sermon in one sentence, is we've given a new life, so live it. In Christ, we have a new life, so live it. Don't go back to your old ways. Don't go back to your cell and lock yourself up in darkness and be satisfied with bread and water. And really, there's just two halves to this passage in this sermon. It's the first is that Christless we are hopeless. He reminds them of their old ways. Reminds them what their life was like before they had Jesus. If you lived in the 19th century and you got sick, it wasn't a good situation. It's never a good situation to be sick. As lots of people at our church, I think, are aware of that right at the minute. But back then, one of the treatments for a lot of different illnesses was with mercury. So if you were sick, people would give you mercury. And mercury, well, my medical knowledge is just slightly inferior to some people in this room, so they can correct me afterwards if I'm wrong, but mercury, I understand, does actually kill a lot of illnesses and can help, but the problem is it kills the person as well. So you get rid of your illness, but you get rid of your life at the same time. But lots of people were treated with mercury. Apparently Abraham Lincoln used it for a while, and different people were treated with mercury and thought they were getting better. We were under this illusion that they had mercury and that they were going to get better and they're going to be healed. And Paul's saying that a lot living outside of Christ is a bit like that. You think you've got your life all worked out. You think you've got this life. You think it's great. But actually, you're on a road to death. You're on a road that is hopeless. And he's saying to them, remember who you were. He says, you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. And he's not just talking about them ones out there. He's not saying, no, you're better than this, those people out there. He's actually talking about them. He's reminding them of who they once were, what they were. And Paul does this lots of times in the Bible when he's talking to the church. He says, remember where you've come from. Remember what you were like. Remember that you were hopeless. He says that you're darkened in understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. I think maybe partly he does this to say, remember what you were. Maybe you're sitting here this morning frustrated with yourself, struggling with sin, struggling with things in your life, and thinking, and this has been going on for a while, and you think, can I ever change? Is change possible? Maybe you're almost at the end of your rope thinking, this is just hopeless. In this Christian life, I just never seem to be able to break through, never seem to be able to just get on to that next level. And he's in a strange way, he's trying to encourage them. So remember what you were. Remember what you've come from. You might feel difficult and frustrated at the minute, but remember your old way of life. Remember where God has brought you from. Remember what you were. See how far real change is possible. Just the fact that you are converted shows that there is change is possible. God brings people to life again. Maybe you've been a Christian from a young age and you never had that old life. Well, think of where you could have been without God. A change is possible. God does change people. And Paul's reminding them of that. The change is possible. Remember who you were. And and the other thing he's saying to them is, beware of your old ways. He's saying, beware of the old way of life and don't go back to it. Don't go back to the cell. Don't go back to your old way of life. And there's a couple of things in particular he's talking about. One is your old way of thinking. Watch out for the old way of thinking, the old way of thoughts. He talks a lot in this passage about the mind and the thoughts. In verse 18, they are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them. Outside of Christ, there is this like a veil over people's eyes where they just can't see the truth, the reality. Of course, that's not to say that Christians are cleverer or smarter than non-Christians. Of course not. I'm a prime example of all Christians aren't smart. Doesn't mean that whenever you're converted, all of a sudden you have this PhD in everything and you're smart. Doesn't mean that followers of Jesus knew more. It means that followers of Jesus knew differently. All of a sudden, you have a different way of understanding the world, a truer understanding of the world. C.S. Lewis said that, I believe in Christianity as I believe that the sun has risen, not only because I see it, but because by it I see everything else. So Christianity isn't just facts. It's a way of thinking, a way of understanding the world. God and Christ in the Bible helps us understand, make sense of reality, make sense of sin. Why we have this struggle with sin? Why have the struggle with guilt? Without Christ, without God, why would you feel guilt? Why would guilt exist? Make sense of our conscience, of love, that we're not just apes running about, that love is real, and it's not just a chemical imbalance in our brains. Make sense of human dignity, that human beings are meaningful, are made in the image of God, that there is a difference between the fly that you swat in your kitchen and a human being. Outside of God, outside of Christ, what is the difference? Except for size. But because the Bible tells us, in Christ we understand that we're made in the image of God, loved by God. Christ makes sense of the deep spiritual hunger that's inside all of us. In every tribe, tongue, and nation across the world, people have this deep spiritual desire and hunger. And Christ makes sense of that. So Whenever he talks about people being the futility of their minds, it doesn't mean people are stupid, but it means that they just don't understand the reality of the world and that Christ gives us us. He gives us a glimpse of the world the way that God sees it. There's an old hymn, and it's very flowery language. It's way over the top. But I think there's a kind of a truth beneath it. It says this, that heaven above is softer blue, earth around is sweeter green. Something lives in every hue Christless eyes have never seen. Birds with gladder songs overflow, flowers with deeper beauty shine. Since I know as now I know, I am his and he is mine. It says that in Christ we see heavens are softer blue, the earth round is sweeter green. It doesn't mean that as Christians we all spend our days running around the fields, picking up flowers and talking to birds and smiling all the time. But it just means, I think he's getting at the fact that in Christ there's a deeper significance, a deeper reality to the world. That this world is a truthness to the world that outside of Christ we don't have. This world is bursting with significance and consequence. And he's saying, don't go back to thinking like this world is all just about living for the here and the now. Don't go back to thinking that this world is just about pleasure and just about money and just about greed and just satisfying your immediate needs. Remember, see the world the way God sees it. So it's our thoughts and also our actions. He says that outside of Christ you become callous, and they've given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. And again, it's not to say that all non-Christians are evil maniacs who are as bad as they possibly could be. Many non-Christians are nicer and more pleasant to be with than some Christians. But the fact that Paul's getting to is that the world left its own devices is corrupt and sinful. All of us left our own devices are corrupt and sinful. And Paul said the same about himself. How did he describe himself? The chief of sinners. He's not pointing the finger out there. It's all of us. And this doesn't take too much proving. All you need to do is turn on the news, newspapers, sin everywhere and rampant. And you hear that this week there was a woman who, I think she was like sort of a fashion or interior design blogger, and she put up a photograph of her living room, and her books in the bookshelf were all turned round the other way, so you couldn't see the spines in the book, you could see the paper. And she did this because apparently it made the room then all the one colour. The room was cream, so the whole room then was that kind of creamy colour. It's absolutely ridiculous and stupid. But nonetheless, she got huge amounts of threat, abuse. It started off small, then it got bigger and bigger, and eventually she got death threats over the fact that she turned her books the wrong way around. And if you ever want to see that the sinfulness of human beings, the corruption of the human heart, just go online, go on Twitter, and you see, and you know, this supposedly enlightened, rational, secular age that we live in, where people are so wise and sensible, and you know, have got rid of God. People give death threats over the position of a book. There was another person involved in an internet scandal who've had to move house. They've got so much abuse, so many threats, they've had to move house this week. And we see in the news scandal after scandal, these famous people, celebrities, given positions of power and privilege. And quoting Ephesians 4, they've given themselves to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. People are so angry over these people who have all these scandals. But you have to ask, if there's so many people in all these scandals, in almost every sector, every part of the world, so it's whether it's actors, sports people, whether it's politicians, every area, there's scandals going on all the time. And you have to ask, is it just that these people are rotten apples? These are just bad people who happen to be there? Or is the problem actually bigger than that? If the problem is so pervasive, maybe the problem isn't just with these individual people, but maybe the problem is with people, that all of us, if any of us were given that power and privilege and thought that we could get away with it and thought that no one would know, what would we have done? And Paul is saying, without Christ, we are sinful. Our ways are corrupt. And sin brings shame, guilt, and pain. And we see that played out in the news all the time, this guilt and pain and anger. And Paul is saying, don't go back. Don't go back to that old way of life. And that's what he says. And he says, that's not the way you learned. That's not what you learned in Christ. Don't go back to your old way of life. The anger, the lust, the pornography, the lies, the gossip, the greed, whatever it is, don't go back to your cell. Don't go back to that old way of life. It's thoughts, actions, and I've left it out of the PowerPoint, but hard-heartedness as well. In verse 18. It says they're alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. And maybe beneath the thoughts, the rationale, beneath the actions, maybe there's just this hard-heartedness. That actually it's not because I don't believe, not because I'm not convinced, but it's actually because I don't want to believe. I don't want to believe in Christ, because actually if I did, then I'd have to give up some of these actions. I'd have to give up my old way of thinking, my old way of living. And I lived like that for a time and during my whole high school years. I was convinced of the truth of the gospel, believed it, but I just didn't want to believe it. And so I just rejected it and walked away from it for a time. I would far rather have had my sinfulness, my own selfishness. And you know what? There's days I'm still tempted to think like that. It would just be easier if I just didn't believe it. I could just do whatever I want, live whatever way I want. But Paul's saying that way leads to being alienated from the life of God. Alienated from the life that we find in God. Alienated from the beauty and truth of reality. It leads to condemnation for sin. So Paul's saying that the old way of life is our old way of thinking, actions, and just being hard-hearted. He says, don't go back. And maybe you're here this morning and you've never trusted in Christ. Paul's saying, beware that you don't become so hard-hearted and that your heart is never able to be broken through. Whenever you learn to play the guitar, the fingers on your left, if you're left-handed, the fingers, or if you're right-handed, the fingers in your left hand ache to begin with, because the string is cut into your fingers. And if you play so much, fingers can bleed and all sorts of things. But the more you play, the tougher your fingers become. I don't play guitar very much, but my left hand, the fingers are slightly less sensitive than the fingers in my right hand. I actually can't feel almost on the tips. The fingers become calloused, and almost a little dead. And that's what Paul said, that's what can happen to the human heart, to Christ. We can become so hard-hearted. He talks about being calloused, our hearts calloused. If we ignore God knocking on our hearts, he knocks so much, our hearts can become hardened to his knocking. And beware that your hearts don't become so hard that you just don't hear him after a while. Maybe you think, I'll respond to that knocking in a while. I'll open that door in a few years' time, whenever this sorted out, whenever that sorted out, whenever things are better, when I'm older, or whatever excuse you want to put in there. But beware that you don't put it off, and eventually you'll stop hearing it. Your heart will become so hardened. Psalm 95 says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. Whether you're a non-believer, ignoring Christ's calling to you, or whether you're a believer who's fallen away and are so deep in sin that you're starting to just become hardened to it. You don't even care about your sin anymore. Beware. Beware that your heart isn't so hard that you close yourself out from Christ altogether. Christless, we are hopeless. And the second half of this passage is that in Christ, we learn new life. The new life that God saves us, brings out from this kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. Verse 20, that is not what you learned in Christ, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him. And we should listen and pay attention to those words in verse 21. Assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him. I think that's a little warning, Paul, saying that you may have thought that you heard Christ, but if your life has not changed at all, and you aren't actually putting into practice anything of what this new life should be careful that maybe you never actually understood it in the first place, and you've never actually experienced this new life. But in Christ, we learn our new life. And so Paul's saying that old life, new life, a new way of thinking. And this work of God is of him. This new birth is of God. The Holy Spirit gives a new life. And we can no more take credit for our new birth than we can take for our first birth. It's a work of God, amazing work of God. But once we're born again, then we have to start learning and working out what this new life looks like. As Peter talks about, or as Paul talks about, working out your salvation in fear and trembling. That God doesn't, whenever you're saved, you aren't just automatically given all the knowledge from the Bible is implanted into your head. I wish it was, but it's not. And Paul's saying we need to persevere and learn what it means to have this new life in Jesus. And what are some of the new ways of living, new ways of learning the truth in Jesus? The first thing is that the truth is in him. The truth is in Jesus. He says, be renewed, verse 23, verse 20. No, verse 21. Assuming that you've heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus. All the truth of this new life ultimately is found in Christ. It's about living your life according to the gospel. This gospel, this mystery that Paul talks about in Ephesians that's been revealed, that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, became a suffering sacrifice for sinners, that our hope for salvation and eternity is found in him, that's become the central truth in our minds, that we're to live gospel-centered lives. That isn't just something that we accept at the start as our entryway into Christian life, but that's to be the center of all of our life and all of our thinking. It's to affect how we live. It's to affect, be the foundation of our lives, how we treat people, the foundation of our finances. That's better to give than to receive, following Christ's example of sacrifice. It's the foundation of our making our plans, that making him known is the greatest thing we can do, the center of our relationships, and that we follow his example of self-sacrificing love. Does it inspire us for a love for missions and evangelism? Not just do we accept the truth of that Jesus died on the cross for me, but does it shape how we live our lives? Paul's saying that's the Christian life is about every day learning more and more what Jesus did on the cross means for us and how it shapes how we live, shapes how we breathe, how we treat other people. So the truth in Jesus. Christ, we learn a new life. We also recognize deceitful desires. Look in verse 22. Put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires. Deceitful desires. Part of learning this new life is recognizing deceitful desires. Like I've used this illustration before, like the fish swimming in the water and sees the glimmer in the water and thinks it looks great. And it goes and bites into the whatever it is. He thought it was a fly or whatever. And he finds it's a hook and he's caught and he's gone. It looks so promising, looks so tasty, whatever, but actually it was deceitful and it caught him. The pure fish only gets one chance at that. If he makes a mistake once, that's him finished. But as Christians, we get loads of chances to learn that actually those desires that promise so much, the promise us heaven, actually put us on the pathway to hell. He's saying recognize sin for what it is. Recognize it for its emptiness, that sin doesn't satisfy us, that Jesus is the only true source of eternal joy and peace, that all other promises are counterfeits. Part of a Christian life is learning to ignore those deceitful desires, learning to say no to them and yes to Christ. And to do that, we need to just apply the truth that is in Jesus to our hearts, to speak to ourselves, preach to ourselves, remind ourselves of the gospel, remind ourselves every day of the emptiness of sin. And thirdly and finally, what do we need to learn in our new life? We need to learn our new identity. The truth of the Christian life is that you are no longer a part of the kingdom of darkness. You're no longer in that kingdom of darkness, but you're actually given a new life in the kingdom of God's beloved Son. And do we see ourselves as that? Do we recognize and see ourselves that I am a child of God, that I'm a victorious child of God? Or do we constantly see ourselves as defeated sinners who can never do anything good and almost walk around with a constant cloud of condemnation and judgment? God's saying, see yourself, you're a new self. Put on the new self. Recognize yourself as a victorious son or a daughter of God. That's your identity. Doesn't mean that we give up our struggle with sin. Doesn't mean that we're perfect. We aren't perfect. We fight, but we fight seeing ourselves as victorious, that I can change. If we just see ourselves constantly in the old way, in the old way of thinking, in the old self, we'll never have victory. Because we're looking to ourselves, and all we see is weakness and see is hopelessness. But if we see ourselves as God sees us, in the righteousness of Jesus, then we can live this life of verse 24, righteousness and holiness. King Louis, I want to say the 9th, I could be wrong in that, one of the King Louis in France, he convinced himself that he was made of glass. And he obviously had some serious problems, but he had people made clothes for him with steel rods or iron rods put on his clothes that would help him if he fell and he wouldn't break. But it changed how he lived. You know, he was terrified of falling over, terrified of being hurt because he thought he would just shatter into 1,000 pieces. But how he saw himself changed how he lived. And same for us, Paul is saying, see your new identity. See yourself as love. See yourself as a child of God. See yourself as born again. See yourself in God's eyes in righteousness and holiness, and then live like that. And I'm going to conclude with this. I'm currently rereading Lord of the Rings. I'm absolutely loving it. Lord of the Rings is brilliant. I know I'm a bit of a geek, but one of the best characters in Lord of the Rings is Aragorn. But Aragorn, he's this kind of character. He's the best character. When people first meet him, they're always a bit sort of suspicious of him and suspect of him. He looks a bit shady. He dresses in sort of dark clothing, and he's a bit mysterious. He's always sitting in the shadows, and people don't really like him. But he's actually a descendant of the old kings in Middle-earth from years ago. He's actually a king. And there's every now and again, there's these occasions in the book whenever he's in a tough spot or in a difficult situation, and people will be attacking him or accusing him or whatever. And all of a sudden, the other characters see him. It's almost like he grows. He grows an extra foot, and he starts to shine. And people see him for who he truly is. He's a king. And people are reminded of his true identity. And then he can do amazing things or whatever. But I think we need to do that sometimes as well. We can see ourselves in the old self so much. And so we just live like that. Paul's saying, put off the old self. Put on the new self. You are a son. You're a daughter of the king. So live like it. Don't go back to yourself. Don't go back to the old ways, which we know don't satisfy, which we know bring guilt, which bring condemnation, which bring misery. Live in your new self and accept the joy and peace that God brings. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for our identity in Christ, that we are your sons and daughters. We are completely loved by you. Help us to fight sin, Lord, that we would never ever make peace with the sinfulness of our hearts and our lives, that we would fight it every day. And Lord, we thank you that you ultimately give us victory. Thank you that you are greater than the one who is in the world. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.